Welcome to the Apex Church podcast. Thanks for listening and we hope you enjoy today's message. Be sure to check out our website at www.apexchurch.org.uk and let us know you've been listening. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
I get to start a new series this morning that we've entitled, I Love Church. It gives us an opportunity to begin to examine just a little of the early church, and by virtue of examination, I think it's going to help us understand God-ordained, purposed gathering together. I love church, and I'm going to look at the topic this morning, doing life together. You know that we're created to do life together, don't you? No man is an island. We're not meant to be on our own. Four weddings this year I've conducted so far. I've lost count of the number of weddings that I've done. We identified a few weeks ago that many of you in this hall, I was there at your service. There are many, many, many moments I love in a wedding service, but I think one of the moments that gets me every time, it's that moment that everybody's down at the front. I've said, please be upstanding to receive the bride. And it's that moment that the bride begins to make her way down the aisle. And there's this meeting of eyes. There's the moment that the bride, who is walking down the aisle, who is looking at everyone and smiling, maybe anxiously or nervously. And then there is the moment that the groom, he turns around and he sees her for the first time in her bridal dress. And come on, there's that moment where there's a locking of eyes. And I have the joy and privilege, by virtue of my advantage position, that I get to look into his eyes and I get to look into her eyes. And I would say 9 times out of 10, the groom, he usually gets a wee bit teary. I tell you, the father of the bride definitely gets teary when he thinks of the price of the wedding. But there's just this beautiful moment where they don't say anything, but they're saying everything. There's this moment where that look says everything about what's going to take place in these next few moments. And you know, often we people will refer to the church as the bride of Christ. And I believe that there should be these continuous moments where we just look at him and let Christ gaze at us, and we can truly say, I love church. I thought that it would be good this morning, if you will allow me, just as I sort of set up this series, that to be very practical and go back to the inception of the church, which we find in the book of Acts. So I'm going to read from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Point. What's interesting is when God brought Israel out of Egypt, he brought them out with a pillar of fire. When God is ready to establish the church, he brings them in with flames of fire. And there was a flame for every head. Verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd gathered together in bewilderment, because each one heard their language being spoken. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. With many other words, he, that's Peter, warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Turn to your neighbor and say, did he say 3,000? Would you maybe do that with a bit of purpose? Turn to your neighbor and say, I think he did say 3,000. 3,000? What? Were added to that number. So what did they do? This is important. Verse 42, they've devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, I am absolutely convinced this morning that the book of Acts is not merely a biography. It is more than a historical book with a timeline giving us facts and information regarding the early church. It's more than a biography, it's a blueprint. Now, if you want to know what God thinks about something, there's a general rule in Bible interpretation, and it's called the law of first mention. And that's why I want to go to the book of Acts this morning. Because here we get great insights into the early church. We see the early church did remarkable things, and I truly believe that God can do these things again. I dare to believe that what we saw back then, we can see in this day. The Bible tells us that the people were of one accord, in other words, they were together, when the church was born on the day of Pentecost. We're told that continually through the book of Acts. In fact, I'm going to come back to this term together, one accord, because it's actually mentioned 10 times in the book of Acts that they were together, or words to that effect. So you cannot extricate, you cannot just take the history out of the book of Acts and say, well, that's all the book of Acts. It's about the players, the plot, the drama, the development, the warfare, the victory of the early church. No, when we study the book of Acts, we get a keen sense of the early church, and we discover that church is a living thing, it's not a dead thing. Maybe I need to say that again. Church is a living thing. It's not a dead thing. This is not a dead entity. In fact, Peter tells us, you are like living stones being built together into a spiritual house. We're living stones, we're not dead rocks. This is a living house, this is not a dead house. We're alive, we're not dead. He's alive, he's not dead. That's why when we come together, there is expression of joy, there is expression of worship. That's why when we come together, you get a reaction to a joke about SNP, because we're alive, we're not dead. You get a response because we're living stones that God is fitly joining together. That's why I love the church. Now, when we look at the birth of the early church, there are a number of milestones that were leading up to it that told us that church was God's idea and church was coming. It's just like someone that's pregnant. I'm looking at Faye, who is very pregnant this morning. You can't disguise it. You know, you don't look at Faye and think, wow, I wonder what is going on there. There are definitely signs that something is about to take place. But could you imagine if this time next year, Faye still looked the way she looks? Please excuse what I'm about to say, Faye, as she waddled down to the front. Very pregnant. No, there is evidence of life. There is evidence that something is about to be birthed. And that's what it was like in the early church. All through the history, the Old Testament, especially as we lean into the New Testament, we see that God is continually speaking and showing signs and declaring that he is going to have a gathering of his people. In fact, it was Jesus himself in Matthew 16:18 who says, I will build my church. And thankfully for Johnny and Faye, there will come a day. There will become a day when there will be a birthday. And what a day of rejoicing that will be. Well, when we read the book of Acts, we discover that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, God had a plan. Let me tell you what his plan was. He was sending the Holy Spirit to equip us as believers so that we would come together as the local church. You see, we think of church as these four walls. Actually, you are the church. That person next to you is the church. We are the ecclesia. We are the called out ones. God always had a plan. The church was always coming. So we see that they were gathered in that upper room. They were all in one accord. And it's actually a Greek word. Now, I'm not a big Greek scholar, but I did have to look this up. And it's a Greek word, and it's homothymidon. And this is what it means. It's two Greek words. It's a compound. It means the same passion, the same zeal, the same fiery pursuit. When the early church was birthed, The people that were gathered together, there was a fire, and there was a zeal, and there was a passion, and there was a longing, and there was a declaration. They were on the same page because they believed that God had established them with a great purpose. What would happen at the Apex Church if we were all on the same page, come on, in the balcony with the same passion, with the same enthusiasm. Should I try that again? Balcony, the same passion. That was pretty miserable, wasn't it? Hey, this is on video. You've got to go again. Balcony, the same passion. My goodness, John Morgan's giving it this. Could you imagine in the balcony, up here on the ground level, in the Apex Kids, in the mothers and toddlers, in the youth. Come on, church. All through the church, there was this one accord. There was this working together because we are a local church. And because it is birthed and ordained by God, we believe that we've been placed here for such a time as this. And we are going to make a difference in our local community. Come on, let's get busy for God. It's not a biography, the book of Acts. Church, it's a blueprint. And if I can help you this morning, read the book of Acts again. If you want to be inspired, if you want to see what local church should look like, read the book of Acts. Because it's not just about what happened back then, it's about what God wants to do today. Can I just read something to you? I picked this up in my reading. Because I just can't believe that God, when he comes back, and by the way, I still believe that Jesus is coming back again. I said, I still believe, you're making me work hard this morning, that Jesus is coming back again. Now, maybe I'm just naive, but I cannot believe that when he comes back, he's coming back for a church that has less power than the church that when he left and ascended to heaven. I believe we're living in greater days. Therefore, if when he ascended into heaven and he gave the church the Holy Spirit and great power, I've got to believe that when he comes back again, he's not coming back for a lesser church. He's coming back for a church. I'm talking about the church triumphant, the church victorious. I'm talking about the church that's alive. I'm talking about a church that has purpose. I'm talking about a church that has focus, and it will never happen in the flesh. That's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son gave us the Holy Spirit because I believe that greater days lie ahead. I culled this from my reading. Can I read it to you this morning? I thought this was powerful. Many preachers and theologians see the book of Acts, and we appreciate it, as a book of history that records the beginning of the church. The recording of the beginning of the church is clear. The church was born in fire. That is a historical, scriptural, undeniable fact. Most theologians and even pragmatic Reformed preachers do not contest the fact that the church was born in the fire of God's holy presence. Many churchgoers and nominal believers are willing to accept that the church of Jesus Christ was born in the fire as a matter of history, but the book of Acts isn't just a book telling us how the church came to life. The book of Acts is a blueprint on how to stay alive. It was not just giving us information of how we get going. The book of Acts is helping us understand of how we keep going. And something that is birthed in the fire must continue in the fire if it has to be declared as God ordained. What a question. When we look back in the book of Acts, is there experience like the one we're having? Is our passion like the one they had? To believe that they in the early church experienced something greater than what we will experience in our day is to believe that Jesus left the church in greater power than the one he's coming back for. No, we speak about birthing in the fire. We're going to stay in the fire because we want to be the church that God has called us to be. The problem is this. If we start using our own blueprint, if we start going according to the plans of man, it may look good, it may sound good, and it may smell good, but it's not what God ordained. We need to follow his blueprint. Come on, someone give me a big amen this morning. Turn around. Think about this. 120 are in an upper room. They're Galileans. They all speak the same language. Suddenly, there's this sound from heaven. And the Bible says that they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they begin to speak a language that they did not learn. Now, people are amazed. It wasn't gibberish, as some people would declare. People were amazed. Why? Because those that were foreigners who had traveled to the land, they heard them speak in their own language. What did they declare? They declared the wonderful works of God. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He works in us and through us to declare the works of God. You know, it looked incredible. In fact, those that were watching thought they were drunk. And Peter had to say, no, they're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. in the morning. You know, what do you think these disciples are like? Thankfully, he didn't say come back in a couple of hours. He says, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk as you suppose. But it appeared, the natural through the eyes, it looked like these guys were intoxicated. They were intoxicated, but they were not intoxicated with wine. They were intoxicated with the things of God. And for a church to be vibrant and living, and I personally believe for a church to really be effective, we have got to get intoxicated in the things of God. We get intoxicated in the things of this world, and we spend more time in social media than we do in the Bible and waiting on God. Come on, can I hear a witness? But I believe that in these last days that God is getting ready to do something fresh and something new. That's why Peter was able to stand up and with clarity, he said, they're not drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In other words, this was prophesied, this was declared, it was always going to happen. But now you're getting a revelation, now you're getting an understanding, now you're able to be part of what God has declared for this day. Church, can I say this very clearly? That experience was not just for that day, I believe it's for this day. And for us to be the church that God has called us to be, 3,000 are added to the kingdom of God. We get excited, and I think it's unbelievable. 212 kids here on a Friday night. I walked in here. You couldn't get moving. They were on this stage. They were using water pistols. We'll talk about that later. I mean, but honestly, none of that water, it didn't move me. The water pistols did not move me. Listen to what Matthew says. I goes, water pistols? He goes, it's clean water. Did I think it would be dirty water? I come in here, and the place is jammed with life and enthusiasm. Well, if we can see that on a Friday, church, dare we believe it could happen on a Sunday? is this only for the kids, bless them. Is this only for kids? No, you see, let me tell you, as a local church, we are more than just people coming to church. We're about people going to heaven. It's not just about filling this place. It's about people's hearts being changed and transformed. I'm preaching okay this morning. It's about hearts being turned to God. And that's why I can say I love church. I love church because all ages are welcome and lives are being transformed. There are little kids in here on a Friday night that the only time they'll get a hug is when they're in this place, maybe from another kid as part of the songs. The only time they'll hear about love is when Matthew and the team are telling them about the love of God. That moves my heart. I tell you, folks, that's why I love church. And with all its warts and all its misgivings and all the things that the local church gets wrong, it is still God's idea for this time and for this age. I love church. Notice this about the early church. They did life together. And that's the topic of this morning, doing life together. You see, sometimes we're good at doing church together, but the early church did life together. Acts 2:46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and to eat together with glad and sincere hearts. The early church, you knew something about them. They were not isolated. There was a togetherness, because I believe the heart of God is healthy relationships. So I want to just, in the time that I've left, give you four quick factors or points that I see that will help us as a local church to become more like what God has called us to be. Because Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Let's look at this first thing. They devoted themselves to doctrine. In other words, the early church took time to rehearse what the apostles had taught them, what the church believes and what the church teaches. This is so important nowadays. There is so much nonsense out there. Can I say that again? There's so much nonsense out there. There's liberal theology. You talk with one Christian and they don't even know what they believe anymore. You know, it is paramount, is we as Christians, that we go to God's Word to discover what God's Word says, not what liberal theologians say. What does God's Word say about how we should live the Christian life? We need to know doctrine. Now, I know it may sound like one of these words that's so above me. No, that's why we preach the way we preach. That's why we have Sunday services. That's why we have small groups. That's why we have gathering together, so that we can rehearse and study and look into God's Word. And whether it's around a pulpit, a coffee table, or a one-to-one, it is so important that we know whom we believe in and what we believe. I still believe, personally, Apex Church still believes in heaven and hell. We still believe that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Do you know that there are men that are preaching this morning that they believe that there is no hell? Oh, why would a loving God send people to hell? God never sends anyone to hell by virtue of our own actions. We send ourselves to hell. You know, we have people that come, and even in this town, they'll come and they'll knock on our door because they want to come and tell us the truth. We have people that will knock on our door, and they will tell us that there was only going to be 144,000 people in heaven. Whew. I don't believe that. Can I say that again? I don't believe that. If there's only 144,000, you better start counting. What about all the mega churches? We could be in trouble. How do we know we're going to be one of the 144,000? No, I believe that heaven is a literal place for all those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. You can't tie it down to a number. I know the book of Revelation speaks about the 144. I get all that, but that's a different context, by the way. We won't go into that this morning. Listen, it's not a place that is restricted to 144,000. Praise God this morning that heaven is a wide, expansive space for everyone who declares that Jesus Christ is Lord. And can I say this morning, if you don't love church, you're in trouble, because you one day you're going to be in heaven. Guess what? Guess who's going to be in heaven? That person next to you. See that person next to you that you probably love, and see that person behind you. You know that person that pushes all the buttons? Guess what? If they love Jesus, they're going to be in heaven as well. So if you don't love local church, if you don't love church, you're going to have problems, because it's going to be a day of gathering and coming together. I still believe that we must preach the gospel, guys, because there's a hell to shun. I still believe that we need to be impactful with the power of the gospel. That's why in the book of Acts, when Peter stood up, he began to declare that Jesus Christ was Lord, and people responded. And that's why you'll notice nearly every service we have a gospel appeal, because we want to see people go from darkness to light. I believe that there is heaven and hell. Can I say this? I still believe in the resurrection from the dead. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Oh, you look at this earthly tent. One day I'll have no need of this earthly body, because I'm going to have a new body. You should see my new body, because one day I'm going to be glorious in heaven. And that's why, Every saint of God that dies knowing Christ, even though there is a sadness in our heart at the parting, can I say it's just for a season? We will see them again. You'll see your son again. Those that have gone before us in Christ Jesus. I tell you, when the Lord comes again and that trumpet blows, the Bible says we will be caught up together. Come on, church. What's that going to be like? We're going to be caught up together to meet him in the air. What a day that's going to be when we rejoice as he loved ones. Oh, my dad. Don't even go there. 17 years. 17 years. Can hardly believe it. I'll be honest, I didn't think I'd make it 17 minutes. Didn't know how I'd get past to navigate life without him. And there's many of you in this room. You feel the same way. You wonder, wow, would I ever make it? Would I ever make it? I don't know if you're like me. Maybe getting a bit emotional. Maybe, don't know if you're like me. You'll be driving in the car. You'll be doing something stupid and suddenly they'll come to mind and you just sort of get that way. Is that just me? Can I get a witness? Here's why we need doctrine. Because we believe that one day, we will see them again. That's why we must understand God's word. If Apex Church wants to move forward, we must understand the importance. I still believe that one day I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to give account. He's going to ask me, what have you done, Neil, with what I have equipped you for? That's why I'm quite passionate. I don't want people just to come to church. I want people to go to heaven. Number two, they were committed to fellowship. It's a Greek word again. It's koinonia. It just simply means to share. Now, that's a real church fellowship. That's a real churchy word, isn't it? You know, you couldn't imagine, you know, being at work and turning to your friends and saying, hey, after work, you fancy going for some fellowship? Oh. Yeah, there's a few of us, we're all going together. We're going to have some good fellowship together. No, it's a real churchy word. You know, but I tell you what it means. That's why we do life together, because it's got to do with Christian community. And that's why, as a local church, if we will love church, then we need to fellowship together. The essential element of koinonia is participation. What's the common denominator? What connects us? What do we have in common? It's Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The book of Amos says this, can two walk together unless they are agreed? And when you study scripture, you see this, that they were in fellowship daily, not just on a Sunday. Sometimes we're good at the Sunday thing, but I think if we really want to be effective, we need to get better at the fellowship during the week, the coming together, establishing meaningful relationships. Number three, they broke bread together. How many people like to eat? How many really like to eat? Come on, give me a word. That's the best response I've had from the balcony the whole. Well, that's okay, because that's part of doing church together. It says that they broke bread together. You should study Eastern culture. Time does not allow. But meals together was so important. You know, look at the weddings. You know, nowadays when we have the weddings, it's all about who's the band. You know, in those days it was who's the caterer, who's doing the food. Because they understood that a covenant was being established and it was sealed with them all having a meal together. When they had the meal together, that was saying, we're family. We're in this together, the union of families. Is it any wonder that the first miracle was at a wedding? Maybe God was trying to tell us something through Jesus Christ. And can I encourage you as a local church, there is something beautiful about having food together. Do you know that for the 2 years when we were in the Waterside Hotel, one of the things that was so strong in the life of Apex Church is that people were eating together, fellowshipping together, they were going out together, because it was establishing and building relationships. Can I say this? Why don't you this week, why don't you decide, hey, I'm going to have a cup of coffee with someone that I haven't had a cup of coffee with. I'm going to invite someone for a meal. I'm going to invite myself to someone's house for a meal, whatever works for you. But come on, I'm serious in this. I'm serious in this. I actually think that this church will go to another level when we get the community thing going. Because it's hard to eat together if you don't get on together. Unless you want to put something in the food that affects the individual. It's another story. There's something wonderful about eating together. I'm joking. It is really one of my favorite things to do is to get together with friends. And here's what I've always discovered, and this is what happens in our world. We laugh at each other, and we laugh with each other. There's a community built. It's amazing how the walls come down. You know, the first few times you get together, you're very careful the things you say. Then once you get to know them, it's just like warfare. It's like, who can catch the net? And I love that. That's what God ordained the church to be. We're community. The early church, they devoted themselves to doctrine, to fellowship, and to breaking bread. You with me so far? Okay, let's hear you on this one, and prayer. Neil, you had us on the doctrine, and I tell you, you just reeled us home with the whole fellowship breaking bread. But this was very important to the early church. They knew that if they wanted to cement everything that was happening in their world, come on, band, come up to the stage, they had to also pray together. Here's the wonderful thing about prayer, and we'll say more about this as we go through this series. It's the ability to direct my needs to God. Apex Church, we pray, we call on the name of the Lord. I am praying for you. Last night, I took the time to pray for you as a local church. Why? Because if I'm going to do life together, I want God's blessing on you. I'm praying for miracles. I'm praying for promotion. I'm praying safety. I am praying that God will give you the desires of your heart. When we pray for others, it gets my eyes off of me. That's why as a local church, do you notice in our emails, we send out prayer points. To the life groups, we purposely send out the prayer points. Sometimes we're too busy doing and we're not spending enough time seeking. Sometimes we're so busy doing, we're not taking the time on our knees to pray. Here's my conclusion. Someone say amen. The early church, they were on the same page. There was a growing in intensity together. There was a coming together. In fact, Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, he says this, make every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bond of peace. They were of one heart. They were of one mind. They gathered together 120. We all talk about the suddenly moment. Community moments lead to suddenly moments. They were gathered, they were in the upper room, and the Spirit of God came. There's something about this one accord, this togetherness. I asked James and the band if they would help me because it's almost this sense of everybody on the same page. And hasn't God blessed us as a local church with the worship leaders and the gifting and the skill set. And hearing Ellie there this morning, and just so, so good. Hearing Ellie just so good, hashtag, just singing there. And so good, so good. And just seeing her rejoicing. And I love that, so good. Is there anything as bad as musicians that are playing wrong chords and out of tune? Have you ever heard that? I'm going to let you hear what it sounds like. Would you guys help me? Would you just start doing your own thing? Did you like that? Yes. Would you want to let your ears hear more of that? We can tell they're not on the same page, they're not in harmony, and they're not playing the same notes. Often that's what church life is like. Often we're not on the same page. We're all doing our own thing. We want to hear our own sound. But there is something beautiful when the Holy Spirit, as a conductor, begins to conduct us all one sound and one accord. Come on, guys, let me hear just a sort of one sound and one accord. And come on, let me hear that slightly louder. Do you hear the difference there? Did you hear the difference? Suddenly they're all on the same note. They're playing together. Even Matthew is in tune or in time. Do you hear how it begins? Do you hear how it begins to stir your heart? That there's something? That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do with the local church. Come on, stand to your feet. The Holy Spirit wants to get us one accord and one mind and on the same page and the same tune, that He can direct us and He can lead us. Come on, lead us into worship as we gather together, because we love church. Now let me just take this moment as we close our eyes and we bow our heads, we talk about this togetherness, this being on the same page with power and enthusiasm and encouragement. Everything we do leads to this moment. We want you to connect with Jesus. We're not looking for you to connect with a church. I think that becomes part of what we do as Christians. We fellowship, we get together. But it all starts that when we commit our life to God, that we say, you may be here and you say, hey, I come to church. I've emphasized this point many times this morning. It's not about going to church. Are you going to heaven? Do you have peace in your heart? Do you know that Jesus Christ is Lord? Do you have that surety? You see, all around you are people who are certain. They have no doubt. They know that they know. Absent from this body, I'm present with the Lord. I would love that to be your experience. That's why we preach the way we do. That's why we sing these songs. We want you to encounter Jesus. And maybe you're here and you don't have a relationship with Him. You cannot say that Jesus Christ is your Lord. Or maybe this morning you know that your life is not right with God and you just want this sense to reconnect. I would love to pray with you. If that's you and you're in this room, would you help me? Would you just lift your hand and put it down again? It just helps me to see who you are, and it allows us to pray together and give opportunity for us to open up God's Word after, to help you understand what you've just done. You're here and you do not know Jesus, or you've never given your heart to Him. But this day, today, something changes. You become a follower of Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for power. Thank you for passion. Thank you for enthusiasm. But Lord, we know that if it's just something that is generated from the flesh, it will accomplish nothing. But Father, we rely on you. We thank you that when we became Christians, the Holy Spirit working within us now gets to work through us. Would you help us to become the people that you have called us to be?